Well, good morning. If you're heading to Kids Rock, third grade down, you head out with Miss Lisha and Sam. Our kids will be coming back in with us towards the end of the service to celebrate communion with us, so they'll be trickling back in at some point. See you guys in a little bit. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. You guys glad to be here this morning?
Amen.
Me too. Acts chapter 16. If you were with us last week, we're going to be looking at some of the same verses. We're going to go a little bit further down through this passage this morning. But last week we saw kind of our main idea last week was this, that the gospel sets us free to worship in the midst of suffering. And we see that happening in these verses, right? Remember the situation of Paul and Silas. They're suffering. We'll go into that in a moment. But they're suffering and they're worshiping, which to a watching world that doesn't know Jesus doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? So we looked at how the gospel set them free to worship in the midst of suffering, how it sets us free to worship in the midst of suffering. Today, we're going to take that a little bit further, and we're going to look at fear and suffering, because oftentimes when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, whatever that looks like, however intense it is, we often find ourselves with the temptation to fear. So you guys ready to dive into the Word this morning?
Yes,
all right, let's pray before we do. Father, we love you. We thank you for how you love us. We thank you that you loved us first. We thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins, whose blood washes us clean from our sin, our shame, and our guilt so that we can stand before you in his righteousness. We thank you, Father, for your Son. And we thank you, Father, for your Spirit who is with us now, guiding our hearts and minds in your Word. And we pray that he would do that very thing. We pray that for our children as they study the Word in a way that they can understand it and apply it to their lives, God, we pray that you would just work in their hearts and their minds. We pray that you would do the very same thing on our hearts and minds. That you would use our time in your Word to equip us for following you in this world and to make us more like you. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here among us or listening to us that doesn't know you, God, we pray that our time in your Word this morning, you would use it to bring them to repentance and faith today. God, as we approach the end of the service today and we celebrate communion, God, I pray that you would just even now prepare our hearts to remember what Jesus did and his death and his resurrection on our behalf. And Lord, I just pray just for a sweet time of worship in your Word and communion during the rest of our service. Amen. Amen? Okay. Just checking. Y'all are quiet. I don't mind you talking back to me. All right, so let's read this passage. We started in verse 23 last week. We just went down to 25. We're going to start 23 again this week, but we're going to go down to verse 29. Remember, Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel. People don't like the what the gospel's doing in their community. They don't like it. It's affecting some of their livelihood. So some people have stirred up the city against Paul and Silas. They've arrested Paul and Silas, and that's kind of where we pick up, okay? Acts chapter 16, verse 23. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Remember what we said last week? That's not a pleasant kind of being put in stocks. They're not just resting and being kept. They're in a jail, so they're not going anywhere. That's not the point of these stocks. The point of these stocks is to make them miserable. If you stand like this in stocks long enough, you will find that torturous. And that is the position that Paul and Silas were in. So they're guarded by a prison guard. They're in the inner jail cell, and they're in stocks. They're being tortured, have been tortured, unjustly arrested. Verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So remember last week, that's what we said. The gospel freed them to be able to do that, freed them to look at their suffering in light of eternity, look at their suffering and the fact that Jesus, in Jesus, their suffering will come to an end. And Jesus has called them to preach the gospel, so they're going to keep singing the praises of Jesus even in the midst of suffering. It says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, as if things couldn't get any worse, right? So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. That is where we're going to stop this morning. Here's our main truth piece this morning that we're going to kind of see in this text, in this passage. It's this: the gospel sets us free from fear in the midst of suffering. So we saw last week to worship in the midst of suffering, but here it says it's free from something. And that something is fear in the midst of suffering. So think about the word fear. Think about what fear is. If you look at verse 29, it says that the jailer that was guarding them before the earthquake came, look at verse 29, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembling with what? Fear. Fell down before Paul and Silas. So he's overcome with fear, but if we look at this closely before the earthquake, really Paul and Silas should be the ones that are trembling with fear. Think about fear for a moment. Looked it up on dictionary.com. Did a lot of scholarly research about this word this week. But it did. It's fine. So just, I think you'll agree. It describes fear in this way, the synonyms for fear: angst, anxiety, concern, despair, dismay, doubt, dread, horror, jitters, panic, scared, terror, uneasiness, and worry. You guys think that fits the description? Yeah, me too. Like, in fact, as I look at those words, anxiety, despair, panic, uneasiness, worry, dismay, doubt, dread. Like it broadens kind of the umbrella of fear. And if you think about Paul and Silas' situation, and you think about what they've been through thus far, so they've traveled a long, hard journey to get to this city, they've preached the gospel, things have gone well, and then things go badly. They're arrested unjustly. They're accused falsely. Before they're thrown in prison, they're beaten. Then they're thrown in the inner prison. They're put in stocks to be tortured. And they're just waiting their fate. They don't know what their fate is. But if you think about suffering, one of the things that comes along with suffering is the temptation of fear. The temptation of worry, of dread. We could put ourselves in the shoes of Paul and Silas. They've done everything right, yet their situation continues to be worse. So just want to take a second and think about them for a second. If they weren't singing hymns, and they weren't, and all their faith wasn't in Jesus, think about some of the things that could have possibly been going through their minds. What's going to happen next? Are they going to execute us? If so, how long are they going to torture us before they execute us? Is the torture going to get any worse? What's going to happen to the church in this city if and the rest of the Christians if they execute us? Are they going to go after them too? What about our families and friends in other places? If the torture prolongs, am I going to be able to hold on to my faith? And what if the torture does prolong? There's worse things they could do to us. What if they do those things to us? The reason I'm wanting us to think about these things is because I don't know about you, but when I've found myself, and I use the word suffering really, really broadly because I haven't been through much that would qualify as such in my life. But when I find myself in a dark time, in a hard time, whether it be physically or emotionally or relationally or whatever, one of the things I'm tempted to do is ask all those questions. Is it going to get any worse? Is it just going to explode and all end? Is it, if it gets worse, what's going to happen to this person and that person? What's going to happen for me and my family and this and that and this? Anybody been in the midst of suffering and started asking all those questions? And so one of the things we need to recognize here is that just like Satan wants us to stop worshiping, he wants us to start fearing and worrying and being filled with anxiety and dread about what may come when we're in suffering. It's just a guaranteed temptation for most of us when we find ourselves in suffering. Would you agree? Many of you know that personally. You've been there. The feeling of waiting on the doctor to call. The feeling of watching the radar after the last line of bad weather came through. All the what ifs that come with that kind of fear. The feeling of being in a hospital bed and asking questions. What if my situation doesn't get better, but what if it gets worse? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? Do you see it? So we see, kind of under our big piece of truth this morning, that the gospel sets us free from fear in the midst of suffering, that kind of under that truth is that suffering often brings a temptation to fear. Often brings a temptation, you frame it however you want to, for us to, in the midst of suffering, be tempted towards anxiety, towards dread, towards worry, towards just living scared, asking all the what ifs. And it would make sense for Paul and Silas to feel that way. In the world's eyes, it would make sense. For them to experience some kind of level of fear. Arrested, beaten, tortured, thrown in jail, guarded by their very own personal jailer, waiting to find out what would happen next to them. Wouldn't you agree it would make sense for them to be tempted with fear at this point? I would be if I was in there. And then, as if it couldn't get any worse, verse 26 tells us what happens. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now if Paul and Silas were fearful, they might have felt the ground shaking and thinking, great. Like as if it couldn't get any worse, now there's going to be a huge natural disaster and we're going to be in chains, in a jail cell, unable to save ourselves or anyone else. But what happens? All the bonds break loose. The jail doors open, similar to what we've seen earlier in Acts with Peter. And if these men were scared, one of two things would have happened when the bonds broke loose and their jail doors flung open. If they were scared, you guys know that statement, fight or flight? Some of you know it well because some of you found yourself fighting, some of you found yourself running, right? When you're scared. Either Paul and Silas would have taken care of business with the jailer in the room and fought him and gotten out of there, or they would have just gotten out of there. But the peculiar thing is, they did neither. Because as much as it makes sense for them to have been scared in the midst of all this, they weren't. They stayed. Look at the verses again. Verse 26. My Bible keeps turning pages. Sorry. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing what? That the prisoners had escaped. In other words, he knows they're scared. He knows either, one, they're probably going to come after him, fight, or two, they're going to run for their lives, flight, right? So he knows that his head will be on the literal chopping block if they've escaped. So he takes out his sword and he's just going to do the job for his boss and go ahead and commit suicide. Because it would make sense for Paul and Silas to be gone at this point, running for their lives, scared. Verse 28 says, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas." Plenty of reasons for Paul and Silas to be scared, right? Worried, filled with dread. But for some reason, they were not. But the jailer was. There was an earthquake. Paul and Silas are free. For some reason, they're not only scared, but for some reason, they stayed with the man who was assigned to guard them and keep them imprisoned for the sake of his life. They did not fight, and they did not flight, because the gospel had set them free from fear, even in the midst of suffering. Paul and Silas were living in the reality of eternity. You think about the gospel that Paul and Silas preached, the gospel that Paul and Silas had staked their lives upon. And I want to state it just for our own hearts. I know many of us know it. I know many of us could state it instead of me. I want to just state it so we'll hear it this morning. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross on behalf of sinners. We didn't deserve it, but out of his love and his grace and his mercy and for his glory, he did it. He suffered and died on behalf of sinners. And on the third day after he died, he rose from the dead. Meaning, among other things, that suffering and death do not have the last word. And opening the door for any sinner who would place faith in Jesus to be forgiven of their sin, washed clean, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, so that the day that they die or the day that Jesus comes back, whichever comes first, they stand before the God Almighty, the judge of all creation, they will be covered not in their own sin, but his righteousness. And be brought in as a son or daughter into the kingdom of God. All because Jesus suffered and died on their behalf. Not anything they've done, but everything he's done. They placed faith, repented from their sin, placed faith in him. Were brought into the kingdom. This is what Paul and Silas were living in light of. This is what they were suffering in light of. Even as they suffered, this rang true in their hearts and minds. It never left their consciousness. If it had, they wouldn't have been able to sing to Jesus in the midst of suffering. And if it had, they would have fallen to fear. But they didn't. And the reason they didn't is because the good news of Jesus Christ suffering and death on their behalf and his resurrection had set them free from fear, even in the midst of suffering. This is why Paul, in one of his other letters, letter to the Philippians in the New Testament, he writes them, and he writes them from jail, and he writes them from a position of not knowing what's going to happen next to him. They're worried about him. He knows that. And so he makes this statement in the first chapter of that letter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, meaning if I live, I'm going to live like Jesus lived. If I suffer, I'm going to suffer like Jesus suffered, so that people may know him. And to die is gain. If I die, I'll be with Jesus. So if I live, I get to live for the glory of Jesus. If I die, I get to experience the glory of Jesus. Either way, I'm free from fear in the midst of suffering because I got Jesus. That's what he told the Philippians. But we see it in action in Acts chapter 16. He's suffering unjustly, not because of anything he's done. And he doesn't run and he doesn't fight. He stays for the sake of that man that had him in jail because he's free from fear. Not because his own courage and own strength, but because of the gospel. And so is Silas. Some of you, I know are currently in the throes of suffering. I just want to encourage you this morning. Just press on. Press on. You have nothing to fear, not because of anything you've done, but because of everything Jesus has done, regardless of what happens next. Paul had his eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews 12 says, verses 1 and 2, I want to read it to you. Speaking to believers who were in and out of suffering. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, as just practical advice for Christians walking through suffering. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he's talking about the Christian life. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, look, just look at Jesus, who endured the cross. If you're suffering, look to Jesus, who suffered and died on your behalf. The Apostle John wrote Revelation, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 21, some of the last words to us in God's Word. Revelation 21. He's describing what will happen after Jesus' return. In Revelation 21, verse 4, as if to answer the very question, what about suffering? He says this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We're not there yet, but if we're in Christ, we will be there. Paul knew that. Silas knew that. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, set them free from fear, even in the midst of suffering. So believers, set your eyes on Christ. If you're in the midst of good days and good weeks and good years right now, praise God for that. And just know that when the dark days come, you just need to go ahead and plan on setting your eyes on Christ. Don't we have such a wonderful promise in Jesus? Such a wonderful promise in Jesus that in this broken world, we can look to Him. We can trust what He's done. Stop working to try to fix it ourselves. Just trust that He's fixed it. He's done the work in His life, death, and resurrection. And when we've done that, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's coming back for us. And when He does, there's a day coming when He will install His kingdom. And when He does, there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more suffering. We can trust that. So in the midst of our suffering, while our temptation is to zoom in and look at nothing but the suffering very, very closely and see nothing but the suffering and ask all the what-if questions, Jesus calls us to look up to Him and zoom out in light of eternity and know that the suffering is coming to an end. Not because of anything we've done or will do, but because of everything He's already accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. What good news. May we live our lives like Paul and Silas, even in the midst of suffering. Not fighting because we're scared, not flying off because we're scared, but just standing there for the glory of Jesus. Because the gospel set us free from fear, even in the midst of suffering. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take a moment, we're going to sing. I want to encourage you to just take, you can stand and sing if that's how you choose to prepare your heart for communion, but just reflect. Take a few moments to reflect on what Christ has done in His life, His perfect life, His death on the cross in our place, and His resurrection. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we of course want to extend the invitation to place all of your faith in Him today. So if you're Christian, prepare your heart. If you're not, I want to invite you to come forward, place your life in the hands of Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord. We thank You that our lives are but a vapor and everything that's contained in them are just passing moment by moment. Even our suffering as there's moments and times when it seems like it's just prolonged. God, we thank You that You've brought and are bringing an end to that through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it, but You've done it. We thank You. We praise Your wonderful name. We thank You for the joy and the gladness we can have in Christ. We thank You that we can worship and not fear during our best days and during our hardest days. We thank You for that, Jesus. Thank You. Lord, I pray as we prepare our hearts to remember your broken body and Your poured out blood in just a few moments through the Lord's Supper, God, I pray that You would just prepare our hearts. Holy Spirit, I just pray that You would set us right before You and before one another, and use this time to prepare us for the days ahead. Amen.
Let us stand together.
Oh, so are You weary and troubled? No light in the darkness You see. There's light for a look on the
be seated. I want to invite you to take your communion packet. I'm going to go, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to go to Luke chapter 22. Prior to Jesus' arrest and prior to his death on the cross after his arrest, he celebrated what was called the Passover with his disciples. They celebrated it every year, looking back to when God rescued his people out of Egypt. And they remembered the blood of the little lambs that each family would slaughter and sacrifice and place on the doorpost of their home. And they remembered how God passed over the land of Egypt. He passed over the homes where the blood of the lamb was marked. And they remembered how God, over the next 24 hours, brought them free out of Egypt. And they did this year after year. Every year they celebrated the Passover in this way. And it was a meal that they shared. But prior to Jesus' death, he gathered with his disciples. And he took the bread and he took the cup. And as they remembered the way that God had rescued his people in the past, he pointed forward to what he would do on the cross. This is where I'm going to read to you this morning from Luke chapter 22. Verse 14, it says, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them." So he took this bread. Of course, we're not breaking any bread this morning, but we all have a piece of bread. And he broke it, and he gave each of them a piece of this broken bread. And he pointed to himself. And he said these words, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now before we take it, there's another passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul reflects on the Lord's Supper. And he says everything that Jesus has said, he repeats Jesus, but then he says, we do this continually until Jesus comes back. So as Christians who are living after the death of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus, we take the bread and we think of Jesus' body. We think of the fact that he died on the cross for our sins. And we remember that he did that in our place. But we also remember that he's coming again. And when he comes again, it's going to be better than we can ever imagine. So Jesus, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for your body. We thank you for the ability to remember what you've done on the cross in our place. Amen. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 20 says, "Likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, the Passover that they were looking backwards to at this point, every family took a lamb and sacrificed that lamb and took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of their home. so that when God passed through Egypt, he would pass over their home and not strike down anyone in their home. It was a sign of their faith in God. Now Jesus, this is what they were remembering, but Jesus points forward to his blood. He says, "This is my blood, and it represents a new covenant." And today as Christians, we live in this new covenant, a covenant that was made by Jesus with his broken body and his spilled out blood. A covenant where we will one day, if we place faith in Jesus, stand before God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. No guilt, no shame, no sin, and covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And Jesus has given us communion to remember exactly what he's done for us in his blood, with his blood. So we take the juice and we remember the blood of Jesus, that when we place faith in Jesus, it is his blood that cleanses us, makes us clean before the Lord, washes away our guilt, our sin, our sorrow, our shame. And isn't that good news? Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was spilled on our behalf. What a wonderful fountain that gives us the opportunity to place faith in you and be cleansed, washed, clean, white as snow, and one day stand before you as your son or daughter. God, thank you for the blood of your son, the very Lamb of God. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. Would you stand with us? Dustin, come lead us, brother.
Let's stand together as we go. Sing this with me.
Blessed be the time.